Now this morning we are going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to remind you that for the past few chapters we have covered things related to Christian freedom. And so today we are kind of summing it up. We are bringing that section of this book to a close. You remember our series is Course Corrections, Navigating Christ's Plan for the Church. And so all this talk about freedom has now led Paul to the point where he basically gives these summary thoughts and what I'm calling a field guide to Christian freedom. A field guide to Christian freedom. That's the sermon title today. Now you may be familiar with a field guide in some sense. I think originally these were created for people who are like bird watchers or nature folks. I know my grandfather was a big bird watcher. My late grandfather was a big bird watcher. And I don't know if he ever had a field guide, but I'm sure he would have benefited from something like this to help him identify the kind of birds that he had in his backyard on his bird feeders and whatnot. But what Paul provides for us today is a good summary that helps us to apply these things concerning our freedom, Christian freedom. And now some of you are probably like, man, we talked about freedom for so much of the past few months. You're getting sick of just talking about Christian freedom. But I would encourage you to consider the fact that Paul devotes the better part of three, maybe even more than three chapters of this entire letter to Christian freedom. Partially because it was such a divisive thing among them. He needed to give them guidelines to walk in freedom while showing love for one another. And I would argue that you may not realize it, but those little things that you disagree with other Christians about, how they practice the faith, and it's a little different than how you practice the faith, I guarantee you, those are causing you a lot more stress than God intended. And if we just listen to what Paul has to say here, then maybe you could soften a little bit on these convictions and learn how to love one another even while you walk in your freedom. So he has come full circle in terms of Christian freedom. He's dealing particularly with the issue of meat sacrificed to idols, among other things. Now, Paul just used his own example in the past couple of chapters about foregoing his rights specifically to get paid for his ministry. He let go of that freedom. He let go of that right for their benefit. He showed how freedoms can benefit the advance of the gospel, and yet he's also given us caution against slipping into idolatry through the abuse of freedoms, and how that actually affects our fellowship around the Lord's table, as Kyle preached last week. Now, as we get to this verse 23, we're going to cover 23 through 11:1. As we get to these verses, we get to experience Paul's summary application of Christian freedom. So let's begin reading about what I would call his field guide to Christian freedom. Verse 23. Hear the word. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And then he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do need your help and understanding once again. As we dig into this meal, week after week, this meal of your word and feasting upon Jesus, we're astounded, Father, that we experience so much goodness, so much filling, so much new flavor, so much pleasure and joy. We pray, God, that even the rebukes that we hear from the scriptures, even the corrections of your Holy Spirit would be a pleasure for us to hear. And so we would be further sanctified, further matured in this. Grant us your Spirit so that we may have this understanding and so be eternally transformed. We pray in Christ's name, amen. A field guide to Christian freedom. The first verse there, he opens with this phrase, he says it twice, all things are lawful for me. Now it appears that this was a saying that was common in the culture around Corinth in this day, because people were just, they saw themselves as autonomous. So I am my own person, I can do what I want, I can participate in the things I want, I can indulge the flesh if I want, I can overeat, I can overdrink, whatever I want to do, I'm going to do it because I am me and nobody else can tell me what to do. But doesn't that sound a lot like our culture? That sounds a lot like even folks in the church. We don't want to hear that we have been called to a certain standard. We don't want to hear that we don't have freedom to do whatever in the world we want. It's tough for us to hear things like what Paul is about to say here. All things are lawful for me. That what they did in the church at Corinth, they sort of co-opted this phrase, and so Christians were using this phrase to justify their actions. Well, Christ set me free from the law, so I can do what I want. And what they were doing, as he covered in chapter 8, they were not giving any regard to one another. That some people, maybe new Christians, maybe younger Christians, maybe weaker Christians in the faith, they were being offended. They were offended by the actions of other folks walking in freedom. And it appears that they were walking in freedom, so much freedom, that he had to warn them about idolatry. And so that would have been certainly sin and forbidden for them and for us. But they use this phrase, all things are lawful for me, to set up Christian freedom almost carelessly and maybe even boastfully in some cases. The careless use of freedoms in Corinth was causing damage to the church, and it was becoming an obstacle to them fulfilling their mission. So Paul sets in motion a guiding principle here in this verse. Yes, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Paul's words here, essentially, he's not diving into the particulars of Christian freedom. He's using this issue of meat sacrificed to idols to address freedom in general. What he does here is he says, yeah, you can exercise your freedom, but are your freedoms helpful? Are they advantageous to what you've been called to do? He says, you can exercise your freedoms, but do they build up others? And he gives us the motivation here. Why should we listen to what he says in verse 23? Verse 24 tells us, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This ought to resonate in your mind with something that Jesus taught, right? Matthew 22, about the greatest commandments, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Paul's reiterating here. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So your priority in freedom ought to be to love your neighbor. We see this even among the saints. Now, when Jesus taught it, it was clearly, who is my neighbor? Well, anybody and everybody is your neighbor. So you ought to be concerned about your neighbor. But then Paul gives us even greater admonitions, greater encouragements as the saints of God in the church of God. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation of the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, I challenge you with this thought. Did you get up this morning thinking, as you were putting your clothes on and driving to church or riding to church, were you thinking, hey, my goal today is to go and serve and bless and esteem all these other people? Or were you thinking, oh man, I hope I like the Sunday school lesson today. Oh man, I hope they chose songs that I know. Man, I hope the sermon is not too long. No. And yet Paul gives us this admonition here. Your goal when you gather together, when you are rubbing shoulders with one another, you ought to consider one another. I don't know how more clear you can get. Clearer you can get. Consider one another more significant than yourselves. Now this letter is going to continue, and praise God, we're going to benefit from the fruit. But in 1 Corinthians 13, you know full well of the love chapter, he's going to exalt this expression of love as the essential ingredient in everything that Christians do. You preach a sermon, you don't have love, you're a loud gong. You're just a clanging cymbal. You sing a song, but you don't have love for the brothers, then you are wasting your breath. It is of no benefit. The expression of this kind of love shows up in how we esteem one another and how we seek out ways to build one another up in the body of Christ. So one writer here says, where the concern for the brother or sister, do you remember from chapter 8, for whom Christ died, takes priority over one's own concerns for self-affirmation, for self-gratification, or self-fulfillment. So the theme for this morning is Christian freedom serves its highest purpose when helpful on mission and upbuilding to the saints. Just as he says there, not all things are helpful, not all things build up. So we want to frame our Christian freedom along what is helpful on mission. I'll explain that in a moment. And then also upbuilding to the saints. This operates as sort of a guiding principle. These first two verses, they guide the rest of what he says in terms of concern for others. So I want to give you three ways to act on this guiding principle. This guiding principle. Christian freedom serves its highest purpose when helpful on mission and upbuilding to the saints. Three ways to act on this guiding principle. Number one, from verses 25 and 26, enjoy freedom in Christ. enjoy freedom in Christ. He says there, 25 and 26, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, this must have made some folks uncomfortable. Think about the redeemed Jew who doesn't want to mingle his worship with anything that has to do with pagan sacrifices. Think about the redeemed Gentile who has been saved out of these pagan practices. And then Paul is saying, you can sit down and eat that meat and not even worry about it in your conscience. Isn't that crazy? You know, there's some things that just because of how we are, maybe we're how we're built or our convictions or whatever, they prevent us from doing certain things and we're just not comfortable with them. I got to see this week, we go to the beach every year, and I got to see this week my son, I mentioned him directly because he's not here today, so he probably wouldn't even know what I was talking about anyway. But my son, for the first time, actually went into the ocean water. And it wasn't because we did anything or said anything. He just one day decided he was going to just go on it. And so I got to watch him overcome whatever restrictions he had, don't know what they are, could be completely illegitimate, you know how five-year-olds are, whatever restrictions he had, whatever fears he had, whatever obstacles were there, he decided he was going to overcome those obstacles. And what Paul is doing right here is saying, there are some of you that need to push past some of those obstacles. So surely this made some of those sensitive folk squirm a bit, kind of like when Peter was told by God to eat the pork on the blanket in the vision. You know what I'm talking about? It comes down and he hears God say, eat the pork. And he's like, what? What did you say? You can understand how that was uncomfortable for Peter, and it would be uncomfortable for these hearing this from Paul. I could imagine some of them saying, but Paul, I have this conviction about eating that meat. And Paul would reply, well, as we're going to see here, in some situations, the mission is more important than your conviction. So he gives a biblical basis for this. From the Psalms, he says, verse 26, he says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. His motivation right here, receive what is from the Lord. If I give thanks, he's going to say later, if I give thanks for this, why could I call it bad or condemned? Because this is what God has provided. And so in certain situations, it's helpful to mission not to make a big deal out of the details of where this meat came from. Paul is saying right here, for the sake of mission, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. I know in our day, our convictions go all different kind of ways. To recycle or not recycle. Is this beef grain-fed or grass-fed? Is this pagan prepared or not? Does the chef support abortion or not? These are the kind of things that people are talking about, and they're really concerned about what's going into all the preparation that gives them their food or their products or the retail places that they shop. And look, if you want to walk down that path of nitpicking every little thing and making sure it doesn't violate your conscience, then you're welcome to do that. You're welcome to wake up in the morning and say, well, God, is my green shoes going to help me on mission or my red shoes going to help me more? I hope you see how ridiculous that can get. So we need to take a step back and get the big picture of mission and say, are these things more about me expressing my convictions, or are they more about making the gospel known? One writer here said, it's likely that because of oversensitive self-awareness, some folks were troubling too much about me rather than the Lord. Thistleton wrote here, "Too much preoccupation with questions about the self and its scruples, and too many anxious thoughts about self-damage in Christian freedom." He said that threatens to put you in new bondage to moralism. So be careful that your, as he says, scruples, your convictions don't end up creating a new law, a new set of chains, a new enslavement to rules from which Christ died to set you free. Again, the motivation behind enjoying freedom in Christ here, the Lord has possession of everything. He says it there in verse 26. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him. Every coffee bean, every drop of milk, every piece of fruit, every raw and manufactured good, every animal laid on every altar, every offering, even rendered in the name of any and every other religion, every provision on every single dinner table. Tonight, there are going to be staunch atheists who sit down and enjoy a hamburger, and even though they refuse to acknowledge it, that hamburger was provided by the God of the universe. The wildest pagan will sit down tonight and watch a movie without acknowledging that art and entertainment are gifts from God. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Christians of all people, y'all hear me on this, of all people, should we not be able to enjoy those more? Should we not be able to enjoy these things in greater ways, understanding that this is the Lord's? It is from him, the earth and the fullness thereof. All these things may be received thankfully, gratefully, and eaten, so to speak, to the glory of God. So enjoy freedom in Christ. Enjoy freedom in Christ. That's going to be a challenge for some of you. It's going to be a challenge for some of you. But I want to encourage you the way Paul does here. And here is why we need to do this as we move on to number two. We want to exercise freedom carefully. Exercise freedom carefully. Now, we talked about the one who wants to nitpick everything. I'm not saying that we need to walk on eggshells. What I'm saying is that you need to be conscious that there are people who are watching your life. You also need to be conscious that there are some things maybe you could enjoy and you want to enjoy, but because of your immaturity, you're not walking in that freedom. So we need to exercise freedom carefully. Verses 27 through 30. He says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Now, I'll remind you, as we get into these particular situations, Paul is giving us this field guide. This field guide gives you a quick reference for what to know or what to do given a certain situation. Now, I would say that there are really two situations that are set forth here that we should be thinking clearly about. The first situation is verse 27, okay? Situation number one, verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, you are disposed to go eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. I want to make a note here about mission. I want to be pointed here. I don't want to offend you. This offends me, okay? This text, this thought offends me because the assumption here when he says, if an unbeliever invites you to dinner, when he says that, he is assuming that you are living a life of mission. You understand? There are some of us, you don't even know an unbeliever to get invited to dinner, which means you're not living on mission. This convicts me because my week is spent mostly with saved folk. And I got to go out of my way to build relationships with lost people. Now I know there are some of you who you experience the same kind of thing. And somewhere along the way, just like we teach our kids, which is a good principle, you need to be careful about who you hang out with and how they influence you. That's a wonderful principle for kids who have not grown up and matured in faith. But those of us who are mature need to understand that we've been sent on mission to lost people. We have to spend time with, we have to rub shoulders with lost people. One commentator says, the Christians at Corinth lived neither in a Christian quarter nor a ghetto. They had a variety of contacts with those who were not members of the church. Do you see? We are called, church, to live in the world, but not be of the world, so that the world might know why Christ came to the world to save the world from sin. Paul went out of his way in chapter 5, you know, when he was addressing the man who was in relations with his stepmother. When he was addressing that, and that issue of discipline, that they were to remove him, to purge him from among the church of God, he went out of his way to say, when I tell you to separate from this kind of activity, I'm not talking about people in the world. Because if you were going to do that, you would have to be taken out of the world. You would have to go out of the world to avoid that. Jesus said something very similar in John 17, in the high priestly prayer. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. So look, the folks that think they're honoring God by avoiding interactions with lost people have misunderstood their calling. You think you're honoring God by not having friends who are lost. No, you are avoiding the mission God has given you. So that neighbor that you know at the very least doesn't attend church, at the very most, maybe they hate Jesus and his gospel. How can you get to know them better? How can you spend time with them? You know, several years ago, I went to Vietnam on mission, training pastors, and I acquired some sort of unknown illness. And as soon as I got to the hospital, they put me in isolation. They covered me with masks. They put me in a room where nobody else was going to come in. Nobody could get whatever I might possibly have. Unfortunately, some folks live their Christian life thinking that that is the way that God has called you to live. Well, let me just isolate myself from the world. Let me huddle up in my bunker and wait till Jesus returns. You remember some folks in Thessalonica, they quit working because they were just waiting on Jesus to return. How foolish. How foolish. God has called us to mission, and his words right here assume that the church at Corinth is on mission. We get on to the church at Corinth a lot, but can we make a note that they were on mission? So he says right here, that was sort of a soapbox, sort of a side note. But he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So there are a couple of notes I would say. First off, to the weak, to those who might be a little too sensitive, to the weak. Paul calls them the weak in Romans when he addresses these very same things. Those who are weak in the faith are easily offended by other people's freedom. So he says, essentially to the weak, those with that more sensitive conscience. Now, this is twice so far he's used a phrase without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. So in these cases, your ignorance will save you from missing the point that God has provided and you can partake in freedom with a clear conscience. So take the meat and don't ask any questions, is what he's saying. Just don't ask any questions. Don't make it a big deal about your personal convictions, because it ain't about you. It's about mission. So in this situation, those who have the weaker faith are more sensitive. They need to see that the missional goal is more important than sticking by those particular set of convictions. Gordon Fee says here, Paul's aim is to release the oversensitive Christians from bondage and inner struggle to new freedom. In this situation, the mission is priority when we may have a gospel opportunity. Jewett here says, those with a weak conscience have not option but to practice the gospel of freedom. I love it. Paul says right here, you don't ask questions, you're going to walk in freedom. There's nothing you can do about it. If the gospel is your priority, if mission is priority, you're going to walk in freedom. There's nothing you can do about it. You're going to be forced into that freedom. But if your personal convictions are more valuable to you, you may be forfeiting an opportunity to share the gospel or to bridge a relational gap with lost people. You know, I've been overseas enough to know that there are certain cultures that people will be offended if they offer you food and you turn it down. And you know, when I'm in other countries, and obviously I've gotten sick in Vietnam, I got sick when I went to Nigeria the first time. I've had my fair share of probably foodborne illnesses. One thing that I did when I was in Vietnam, they would have sort of a community table. You know, everybody's sitting around the dinner table like we do here, but everybody had their chopsticks, but there's one big bowl of rice, and there's one big plate of fish. And so you're eating with your chopsticks, and then you're putting those chopsticks in the rice, the same rice everybody else is eating out of. Now, when I got there, I was like, man, I can't do that. I'm not like a germaphobe or anything like that, but I was like, I'm just uncomfortable with this. So they were willing to accommodate my Western desires there. But as I went throughout the week, I was like, man, I wanna be seen more as part of the community. So I said, man, forget my own individual plate. I wanna eat like everybody else eats. That may have been why I got sick. I don't know. I don't think it was. There were other lessons the Lord was teaching me in that, I suppose. But what I did was, I saw that food as an opportunity to accommodate these folks. Now, there are certain times when I've been offered food, and rather than asking questions, I just said no thank you. I may have offended somebody. But you never know where that food came from, how it was prepared, those kind of things. Paul right here is saying, your religious convictions ought not cause you to ask those questions. So that's to the weak. To the strong, he says, or we may say the strong as those with less sensitive consciences. One writer, I think, says it better than I would. He says, to the strong, he replies, if it is up to you to choose whether to use your freedom, you might as well choose what does the least harm and show love and respect for the other person. You are not thereby compromising your freedom by entering into the bondage of another's scruples. Quite the reverse. You are using your freedom to help the other and serve the gospel. To do otherwise would return you into bondage to your own personal desires and preferences. Here is where we prioritize building up others through the use of our freedom. And that moves us into the second situation. This is much briefer. Situation number two, 28:29. He says, "But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his." So right here, in this situation, he says, refrain for the sake of the one who informed you. Obviously, if they're willing to bring up the background and history of that meal that you're about to eat, then it must be important to them. And your response will either show your love and care for them, so act carefully, or it will crush them. In love, prioritize the concerns of your neighbor in this. And in the event that your neighbor is an unbeliever, you want to act lovingly and cause no unnecessary obstacle to their salvation. If there's anything offensive about what we preach, let it be Christ. Don't bring any other offense. Now, in the event that your neighbor is a brother or sister, you want to act lovingly and cause no unnecessary offense there either. So refrain, he says, for the sake of the one who informed you, but also, he says, for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. So Paul is emphasizing how our concern for others should drive our freedoms in certain situations. What is helpful? What builds up? Let my freedom, let your freedom produce actions that answer those questions well. What is helpful and what builds this other person up? Now I want to pause here and make a bit of application, and then we're really close to the end. Throughout these last few chapters, you may have had trouble connecting some of the discussions of meat sacrificed to idols. Maybe some of y'all, why are we still talking about meat sacrificed to idols? Because you have yet to see how important this is for your Christian freedom. So if you have had trouble connecting those freedoms with the freedoms that you may enjoy or the freedoms that other people enjoy, then let's talk about, just briefly, some of these things. Some of these things that are freedoms for us that we may not consider in light of this passage. Maybe things that speak both to the strong and to the weak Christian. How about clothing? If you're the stronger Christian, you're standing in the mirror at the shop and you say, "Is this helpful?" If you're the weaker Christian, and you see somebody wearing something, you ought to ask the question, why am I so concerned with what they're wearing? Think about your purchases. If you're the strong Christian, then you may say, how is this new vehicle, this new house, this new whatever, how is it helpful? But if you're the weaker Christian, then why am I so concerned with what they buy with their money? How about Sunday activities? If you're the stronger Christian, is it really good for me to cut my grass while my neighbor looks at me and he's a believer and he has convictions about working on Sunday? Is it helpful? While the weaker Christian, his neighbor ought to be like, I'm glad he feels free to do those things. I'm glad he's walking in his Christian freedom. And look, this goes into so many different areas. The products you buy, as we mentioned before, the places you shop, shopping in retail stores, trying to figure out where their money goes and what they support and what kind of agendas they have. If that's you, that's fine. But this also goes into many other things. Decorations, traditions, your travel, sports, video games, reading material, movies and TV, expressions of worship, alcohol. Look, there are freedoms that maybe some of you don't want to step into, but your brothers and sisters can because they're free in Christ. And I hope and pray that, you know, this is certainly not an exhaustive list, but I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit is helping you make some application. Because there are probably areas where you are strong and other areas where you are weak. You need to be sensitive to those things. So as we get to these next few verses, 29 and 30, Paul's basically summarizing these situations. And he asks two rhetorical questions. He says, for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? He also says, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? And again, Paul is saying right here, by all means, exercise your freedoms. But this field guide is to help you in certain situations that need an extra measure of care. No, your freedoms are not limited by somebody else's conscience, but you need to be sensitive to that person's struggles, sensitive to that person's convictions. And it is an expression of freedom. Do you understand? To forego a freedom and instead love your brother or sister. Number three, finally, the third way, exalt Christ to the glory of God. Exalt Christ to the glory of God. Let me recap those real quick. Number one, enjoy freedom in Christ. Number two, exercise freedom carefully. Number three, exalt Christ to the glory of God, verses 31 to 33. So, we know this verse. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Exalt Christ to the glory of God. And I would summarize these things in these verses, that we can exalt Christ to the glory of God because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. So first off, through the gospel, Christ brings freedom. You read verse 31 and we're tempted to think how I thought. I'm sure you think about it how I thought for a long time. You know, whether you eat or drink. Kind of like Paul's just saying, you know, whatever you're doing, right? No, he gave us this verse in this context to say, if you exercise your freedom or choose not to partake, he's saying, whatever you decide to do in that situation, do it for the glory of God. Eat to the glory of God. Receive to the glory of God. Enjoy to the glory of God. Experience to the glory of God. However, if the situation leads you in this way, don't eat to the glory of God. Refrain for the glory of God. Forgo to the glory of God. Pass on that experience to the glory of God. And we read this, well, that doesn't work. Yes, both can happen. One can eat meat and another abstain, and both glorify God in their actions. One can skip the movie and another can watch the movie, and both can glorify God in their actions. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Through the gospel, Christ brings freedom. But also through the gospel, Christ may be exalted in your life. Thistleton says here, ascribe glory not to the self, but to God, chiefly by reflecting God's own love, which set aside dignity of one's own for the benefit of the other. To bring glory to God, as one writer said, is to exalt Christ. To abstain is to show love for your brother, reflecting Christ's selfless work. To partake is to enjoy the freedom for which Christ has set you free, reflecting Christ's freeing work. So through the gospel, Christ may be exalted in your life. And here's where it comes to the head. Through the gospel, Christ empowers you to love like he loves. One commentator, only if it is for the welfare of the other, which constitutes then a proper use of gospel freedom, should anything different be done here. He says, done out of concern to live out the gospel which reaches its clearest focus in Christ, exhibiting the glory of God by the fact that God in Christ acts for the good of the other, for whom Christ died. We consider one another as more important than ourselves, even in our freedoms, and so fulfill what we've been commanded. Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We've said it so many times, so many different ways over the past couple of months, but consider that Christ abandon every measure of privilege and freedom to redeem. For the sake of mission, he set aside certain things to make sure you would be purchased for eternity to be with him, with God. So when you are careful to exercise your freedoms, do you see that you are loving like he loves? You are living among the saints and in the world like he lived. We'll conclude with these last couple of verses. Through the gospel, Christ sends you on mission. Verse 32 and 33 says, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. I want to remind you of the questions. What is helpful? What builds up? He covers both predominant groups of people, both inside and outside the church, but then specifies the people of God, the church of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God. So what is helpful and what builds up? How can I accomplish these things with my freedoms? Verse 33, he gives us a bit of his own perspective. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, don't get mixed up here, okay? Paul has clearly said to the Galatians, he's not a people pleaser. He doesn't do things for the accolades that man may provide. What he's saying right here is, I want to make sure that I am accommodating in every way so that the gospel may do its work. Not seeking my own advantage. Not flaunting my freedoms and so offending a brother or offending a lost person to where I'm the reason that they don't come to Christ. So not seeking my own advantage, but that of many. Paul is showing us here his own example of esteeming others more highly than he esteems himself. Why? So that they may be saved. So that they may be saved. And we conclude with this last verse, 11:1. He tells us, based on his own example, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is what Christ has done. This is what Paul seeks to do. He says, Church of God, Christians, live like this. You think about from this verse, not only Paul's example, but others, other examples that have gone before you to help you discern your walk before the world, before one another. I would encourage you, just as we've called this today, this field guide. Let this help you discern how your freedoms may both advance the mission. They may be helpful to the mission, but also build up the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be some of you that We never want to neglect the possibility that some of you are still enslaved to sin. Maybe there's some of you that have knowledge of the gospel, but you have enslaved yourselves to laws, even laws from the Bible, and you live in guilt. You live in condemnation, and you have rejected the freedom and the grace of Jesus Christ. When we preach the gospel, we're preaching a gospel that truly sets you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you don't have that freedom, then today, why not fall on Him in faith? Why not believe on Him and be saved and be set free? But I also want to address, as we respond, maybe some of you have weaker areas that you recognize. Maybe some of you are strong in areas that you need to be more careful about. Consider these things as we respond to the Word and see how the Spirit may be guiding you to adjust those freedoms to where you are more helpful, more upbuilding, that the work of God may proceed among us and in the world to the glory of God.